Let's turn to 1 Peter, the chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 11. So the first epistle of Peter, chapter 5, and we will read verses 1 through 11. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being example of the flock. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Just a word of explanation. When he speaks of your brethren that are in the world, it would be all over the world. The world at that time, as far as there were brethren. But certainly, this is a very compelling text, but we're not preaching on the whole text. We're only preaching on one verse. Our text this morning, which is found, of course, in this chapter, is simple enough to understand. But understanding and by faith laying effectual hold on such a text are not synonymous unless our understanding is that spiritual understanding of the heart, and it's yet required that we do by faith lay hold on the Word of God, which is found in this first epistle of the Apostle Peter, chapter 5 and the verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Why are we preaching on such a text this morning? I know you're not asking that, but I'm speaking on that or to that question. Certainly all preaching of any of the Word of God ought first to be for his glory and honor, and that of his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to give glory also to the Holy Spirit and his work. So we're preaching on it for that reason first. This morning, I hope by the grace of the Lord and the enabling of the Holy Spirit to magnify the tender mercy, the rich grace and unspeakable love of our eternal Almighty God for his children. This text gives us cause for thanksgiving and praise and rejoicing, and we can derive much peace and comfort from it. Then secondly, as to why we're preaching on the text we've chosen for this morning, we could answer with another essential truth and reason for preaching on any of the Word of God. It is this: all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the verses. And then thirdly, we're preaching out because we all have a great need to make certain that we're laying firm hold on the provision, the privilege, and the promise comprehended in this, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, the first thing we want to do very briefly is to consider the context of the text. The epistle of Peter is an epistle general. It's not addressed to a particular church then. He writes to, of course, the whole church. All epistles are for the whole church, but not all are addressed first to the whole church, of course. Now, Peter was an apostle to the Jews, and so we can at least surmise that he had certain churches, obviously had certain churches in mind, certain groups of believers, which were primarily Jewish, though not necessarily exclusively Jewish. It's just that Peter, being an apostle to the Jews, one would believe that this is who he first had in mind, some particular churches, mostly Jewish. He was an apostle to the Jews. He was an apostle, went among the Jews, first preaching the gospel to them, and then, of course, raising up churches. And again, not always all Jews, because then, of course, Gentiles would be brought in too often and inevitably. But he would have first had in mind certain Jewish congregations of believers. Now, all the epistles are for all of the Lord's people for all time. We know that. All Christians, Jews and Gentiles by race perhaps, but spiritually speaking, with regard to the common salvation and faith we have, all of us together, and our union with Christ, adoption by God, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. We are all, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3, verse 28. Peter, by the Holy Spirit, wrote this epistle to a people already suffering persecution, and certainly the whole ransom church of Christ was headed toward ever more severe persecution from the Roman imperial government. And then there would be a time of religious liberty, which in time would begin to give way to a state church, which in time would be the church-state persecuting monstrosity headed by the Roman Antichrist, the Pope, and all the popes. The things Peter writes in this epistle are for then the whole church for all time until Christ returns, and certainly for the persecuted church, but not just the persecuted church, not at all. And certainly our text isn't just for the persecuted church, though it very much was a text that the persecuted church laid hold on, of course. Now, in this very chapter, Peter identifies the spiritual mastermind of all corruption of the Lord's churches and all persecution of Christians. In fact, this is what follows the text we've taken up this morning. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You see, they were a persecuted church. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 9. But the thing is, the devil is the mastermind of all corruptions of the churches as well. He's the one that leavens it with error. He's the one that leads Christians into compromise. He's the one. Now, when Satan is able, he manifests himself as a roaring, devouring lion, a fierce, roaring, devouring lion. And also, he's portrayed as a red dragon in Revelation chapter 12, the verse 3, red because he's bloody. And certainly, he makes use of brutal men, persecuting men, men who shed much blood of the Lord's people. And we certainly again think of Antichrist, those popes that, when they had the opportunity and the power, put multitudes to death. The red dragon because of his fierceness, strength and fierceness, and red because he's a bloody dragon. When Satan doesn't have the option of persecution, then of course he makes all the more use of his wiles and subtleties. Now, he uses wiles during times of persecution also, but when he can't use persecution, he especially relies on wiles and subtleties. And so he's called that old serpent. Revelation 12, the verse 9, Revelation 20, the verse 2, that old serpent from ancient times. Now, a serpent, a subtle serpent. Now, concerning our text this morning, verse 7 of this fifth chapter of 1 Peter, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. The apostle first had in mind the persecuted church, of course, but not just the persecuted church then. The truth is that this that's written by the inspired apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, is most definitely true. This is true with regard to the promise. It's true for all the Lord's regenerated people. the whole church for all time and in all sorts of times, that we ought to do this, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. It is not an exercise in futility by any means to cast all our care upon God, because he cares for us. Our text speaks of cares that would certainly include great concerns for things of a spiritual nature, various situations and developments which are extremely troubling, and maybe cares we have about our own spiritual man. And we need to cast these cares on the Lord and seek him for help. And with regard to our spiritual man, for much help, with regard to what we see, for instance, these days, with so many individuals and churches and this falling away that we're witnessing, it's very concerning. It's very vexing. It's a sorrowful thing to see. But we can't get borne down by it, worn out by it, fall into some sort of depression. We need to go to the Lord and cast our care upon him. He cares for us. And then, of course, our text comprehends all the cares of this life, all legitimate cares of this life, everything having to do with all things essential to life in this world, and certainly including, not limited to, but including our families and family members, health, mortal lives, our mortal life, the mortal lives of our loved ones and their health and so forth, just everything. If it's a legitimate care, we ought to go to the Lord and cast our cares upon him, for he careth for us. Care in our text has the meaning of those things or situations or dangers which give rise to great concern, legitimate concern. And even as the word comprehends in the original language, to the point of distraction of mind and emotions even, being carried away with our emotions, but certainly a distraction of our mind, there are things that would do that to us, and maybe they have done that to us at times, and we need to cast all of our care upon him, for he careth for us. Those sort of cares. Some periods of life may have relatively few cares for the Christian. Other times have more. Sometimes there are many more cares, but all experience the cares of life in this world, some more than others, of course, but all have them. Until we're with the Lord, we know not what cares may yet come our way, come into our lives. And often they can come in an instant of time, as we all know. It can be in just an instant of time, and suddenly there it is, and we have it. And it's something that is of great concern. It's something that turns everything upside down for a while, even, perhaps. Christians ought also to understand that whatever cares they may have at the present time, they never know what other brethren have experienced in their lifetime, and perhaps are experiencing unknown to others at that very time. And again, there are many sorts and kinds of cares in this world. We ought not to think that we're the only one that are having cares, that these things are in our minds and in our hearts and in our lives. We all live in a world of care. Paul and Barnabas, certainly Paul was the main preacher, but on that ministry trip spoken of in Acts 14, verse 22, just to read that one verse, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God, that is, pass into the eternal kingdom of glory. Now, certainly, Paul was speaking first of cares brought on us, perhaps, or I should say tribulation for being Christian. But I believe he's speaking in the larger sense, inspired of the Holy Spirit, of tribulations in this world. The Lord Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." John 16, the verse 33, we would make the first application to reproach and so forth for being a Christian. But then also, we would say, we do not believe he there excludes other tribulations in this world. That's the nature of the world. As I say, it's a world of care. Now, whatever cares we may have at a given time, there is, here in our text, for one who truly lays hold on it by faith, there is a world of comfort and peace and strength in this simple declaration, first an instruction, a invitation, an exhortation, casting all your care upon him, but then, for he careth for you. And so as we see what precedes it, Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. This was a persecuted people. They were pressed down. They were under a heavy burden. But there's a promise they should humble themselves, and he would lift them back up and bring joy into their heart and comfort even in the midst of all this. And he would care for them. He cares for them. They were to cast all their cares upon him because he cares for all of us. And we should all remember that. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We should do more than just remember it. When faith is mixed with the word of God, there is, by the Holy Spirit, an efficacy given to that same word of God in the heart of the believer. And there is a promise in this text which comprehends more than simply comfort, peace, and strength in times of need, as invaluable as those things are, comfort and peace and strength in time of need. First, let it be remembered that it is the eternal, almighty God who speaks to us. The eternal, almighty God gives us a promise here, an invitation and a promise. In our text, we have this wonderful privilege, this wonderful privilege, and we have this wonderful promise in the text. Almighty God speaks to us by the inspired apostle. We are implicitly told that he, God, cares for us, his children, meaning he is at all times, moment by moment, greatly concerned for us. He never leaves or forsakes us for a second, for a minute, for a moment in time, nor is he ever anything less than greatly concerned for us. This is an astounding truth and reality, that God cares for us. We know it from his word, and those of us in Christ know it from experience. This speaks of those of us in Christ, and I say we know it from his word by faith. We receive the word of God by faith. We believe it. And we know it from experience. He has cared for us. Even before we were in Christ, there was a certain care of us. He brought us to that moment, drew us to Christ, and we were saved. And then we were adopted by him as his children. And he cares for us as our Father. God, certainly the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit cares for us. Deeply cares for us. Constantly cares for each of us. God, who is eternally, perfectly, immutably holy, thrice holy, yet has such great, abiding, tender concern for each of us. We're not worthy of the least of the mercy and the truth, as Jacob put it, which he has shown to us, and are yet we're so far from perfect holiness, and yet he cares for us. Our text principally speaks of our Heavenly Father, of course. But as I say, it's true, this same care and concern he has, the other persons of the Godhead have that like concern. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. This is a providential and fatherly care. He constantly cares for his children, as, of course, our Heavenly Father. His love as a Heavenly Father is perfect, it's pure, it's uninterrupted, it's unshakable, it's immutable, and there is this providential, this constant care, and it is of his fatherly love for us. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you. Isaiah 46, verse 34. And we think of Psalm 103, the verse 13 and 14. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. In other words, as a earthly father pities his own children, our heavenly Father pities us as well. And so he's not deaf to our calls for his aid, for his help, for his deliverances, for whatever it is we might need in times of trouble, in times of sickness, in times of looming danger even, and so forth. Psalm 55, verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And Psalm 27, 13 and 14, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. God's care for us flows from his great love for his children, which is an unchanging, everlasting love. God saved us in love. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, as Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 2. And God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Christ, when he was preaching here on earth, John 16, verse 27, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. And so as his children, he loves us with an everlasting love. An everlasting love. And God's love for us is never in word only, but always in deed and truth. We are told by the inspired apostle in John, 1 John 3, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word. Just word, just words. It doesn't mean anything by themselves. Neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Well, God's love is always, always in deed and truth. Always in deed and truth. Never anything less. Now, when we think of the love of Christ for us that is spoken of in Ephesians chapter 3, we have to remember that this love of the Son is the same love the Father has, the same love the Holy Spirit has. And Paul there prays that the Lord's people, certainly us, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Passes mere intellectual knowledge. There has to be a spiritual understanding. There has to be an enlightenment by the Holy Spirit as we dwell on all that he's done for us and all he is for us. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in a spiritual man, discerning spiritual things. And yet it is something that we need to strive after, to understand more and more. And when we understand that love of Christ, we understand also the Father's love as well, more and more, and in Holy Spirit's love as well, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. This care of God for his children is also of his mercy and compassion for them. Again, was not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. He had mercy on us by the washing, regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. Titus 3, the verse 5. He has that same mercy, that amazing mercy by which he was moved to save us. He has that same love. And the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy, James tells us, very pitiful, full of pity toward us and of tender mercy. We're told in Psalm 11, or 111, the verse 4, he hath made his wonderful works to be remembered, but this, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. We are told what we have also experienced, haven't we? But we need to ponder it. We need to dwell on it. We need to pray about it. We need to remember it. We've all experienced all this compassion, and we speak of the Son. Look at Jesus' life here when he was prosecuting his ministry on earth and was under the law for us. Over and over, the blind come, the deaf come, those needing mercy come. And what does it say? How many times? Jesus had compassion on him or her or them. For instance, Matthew 20, the verse 34, so Jesus had compassion on them, blind men, and touched their eyes. Immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. There was a widow of Nain who was bringing out her only son to bury him. You remember that? And Jesus came, not by accident, of course, upon this funeral procession. And what did he do? Luke 7, the verse 13, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. He had compassion on her and he raised up her son. And so we see in the scriptures this great mercy of God, this compassion. We have experienced it, certainly in our salvation, but in every other way. As Christians, over and over and over, and more than perhaps we take the time to think about. And certainly every time we've had to go to his throne of grace and confess sins, failings, out of a contrite heart, we've experienced that mercy as we've been washed in the blood of Christ. Our sins have been removed. So we say with the apostle, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And this God is our God. And he is the God that our text declares of, he careth for you, casting all your care upon him. All, not some, all. All your care upon him, for he careth for you. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our frailties. He knows the world we're in. I do not say everything in this world is terrible. God has given us things richly to enjoy and many blessings that are of a temporal sort. But let's not be deceived. It is a world filled with darkness and devils. It's a world filled with depravity. It's a world filled with diseases and dangers of all sorts, dangers spiritual, dangers to our mortal body. But this, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. There is in this text a gracious provision of God then. And there is a privilege of inestimable worth for the children of God, beloved of him. This text comprehends also an immutable, that is, unchanging promise of God, for he careth for you. This text, which is the very word of God, invites, instructs, and exhorts us to take not some, but all of our cares and cast them upon the Lord. So we're not borne down by these things. We're not wore out by these things. We're not full of carefulness. We're not discouraged to the point of even backsliding, perhaps, or some such thing, falling away, whatever it might be. But we're to go to him because there are cares. There are legitimate cares. There are very hard things that come along. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Cast and casting are used in, as I think you would know, as you look at the scriptures, just the context of them, they're used in a number of different ways in the Word of God. And they come from various words in the original language. For instance, in this text, 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, the verses, casting means to tear down, to demolish. It certainly doesn't mean that here. But for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of God. Casting in this morning's text has the meaning of taking the things in question, all of these cares we have, and throwing these things upon, it would be literally casting or throwing these things upon something. Or in this case, someone, of course, that someone is our God and Father. And he has instructed, encouraged, invited us to take all of this and cast all these cares upon him. Here's the love of God. Christ took all of our sins upon him, and he made a full atonement for them so that we might be God's children. And then God invites us, exhorts us to come and cast all our cares upon him, believing and trusting this truth, that he cares for us. The promise in this text is comprehended in this truth, then. The great promise, this exceedingly great and precious promise is comprehended in this truth, that if God then cares for us as our loving Heavenly Father, then when we cast our cares on him, he will most assuredly, effectually help us in our time of trouble or need or danger or whatever else it is, whatever legitimate care it is that we cast on him, He will help us. Else he would not have said by the inspired apostle that we should do this, casting all your care upon him, for. For there means because of, and for this reason, for he careth for you. Now, you and I may feel very deeply, I know I do, and I believe all of you who are in Christ do feel the same way, very deeply, and rightfully so, and sometimes even more so than other times, that we are not worthy of this care. We're not worthy of this great, abiding, constant concern which God has for us, this active, doing concern. The truth is, we are not worthy of it. We could not be hardly more unworthy in a way. Yes, we are in Christ, and yes, I assume we're all following after holiness, being more and more made into the image of Christ. And yet, when will we ever be worthy in this life, in these mortal bodies, with this sin nature? When will we ever be worthy of this that God promises, that he cares for us, that we should cast our cares upon him, and that in caring for us, he will help us. He will come to our aid. No, we'll never be worthy of that, ever. At our most holy, we'll always be unworthy. But it's not on our merit. We have this by the merits of Jesus Christ, because of his blood and righteousness, his blood shed for us, that righteousness he imputed to us, and our union with him. God's great concern for us is not based on our worthiness. It is rooted and grounded then in his unchanging fatherly love and concern for his children in Christ. God cares for each one of his children in Christ. The Lord's care for us is not by degrees. It's not mixed with any imperfection. It does not wax and wane. It does not run hot and cold. God's care for his beloved children is unchangeable and immutable. It is perfect in purity, constancy, and perpetuity. It is true that there are times when God's fatherly care includes his necessary chastening of us for purposes of correction, and it's for our own good. But that does not make void the word of God in our text. When this happens, when this comes to pass, then we are still to cast all our cares upon him, go to him. He does care for us yet. Whatever it might be, whatever, if he even brings us into deep waters, he still cares for us. And of course, we're going to have great cares then, but we should still go to him. Of course, humbling ourselves, of course, repenting, being convicted that we're under the chastening, correcting rod of God. But we go to him then. We know he cares for us. We ought to kiss the rod, knowing that our Heavenly Father only chastens out of necessity. It was for our own good. Because if we hadn't been corrected by the Lord, what then? If we're being corrected by the rod, we haven't been corrected by grace, what's left then? It's still of grace, isn't it? At such times, though, we ought to just repent, confess our sins, ask the Lord now to deliver us out of this, whatever it might be that he is using. He cares for us. Forgive us, and in mercy, deliver us. We cannot help but think of James 5, verse 15, as an example of one particular situation where the apostle raises the possibility that the affliction is because of sin, that this one is brought to a place where then he should repent and confess his sins and turn from them and should be praying, even as others are to be praying for him. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. It's a mistake to think the Lord only chastens also to correct and deliver his children from some besetting sin. There are times when we just need to thoroughly examine our ways and our walk because we're simply not acting or thinking in a way that pleases God. It may not be overt, active, besetting sin or some such thing, but sometimes we may have plans, we've laid out goals that we have, not sinful of themselves, but they're not the Lord's will. And so he may chasten us somewhat to bring us back to his will. And we should have known his will, something so clearly, but we just went our own way. If we persist in pressing forward where we ought not to be pressing forward, and we've been convicted of that, but there we go anyway, well, then the Lord may chasten us to a point to correct us. And of course, I'm just convinced then that the Lord sometimes brings us into some sort of situation or danger, or even a physical affliction, which just provokes us to search our ways, to find where we're not pleasing the Lord, and then we can conform to His will. I do want to say this, talking about chastening. We all need to be careful. We need to beware of judging a brother or sister's difficulties, spiritual or physical, and say, oh, he's being chased of the Lord. You don't know that. Only the Lord knows that. Many things come along in life that are not chastening. It's because we live in a world of care. It's because God is allowing these things to teach us things, to mature us, to make us more into the image of Christ as well. And then we can also sometimes just, we think of physical affliction, sometimes we just bring that on ourselves by the way we're living, and so on and so forth. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And so we do this in prayer, don't we? And we cannot help but think of Philippians 4, the verses 6 through 7, be careful for nothing. Of course, as I've said in the past, it's not be reckless, oh well, I'm not worrying about that. I remember a time in my life when I was young, that's the way I was. I worry about tomorrow, it may never come. Tomorrow comes. Or it doesn't come, and that's worse yet for you, because that means you're in eternity. And if you weren't saved, that means you're in everlasting hell. But we're not to be filled up with all sorts of care. We can get that way. Things can come on us at a rush. Things happen. We can be filled up with care. The Lord understands that. But we're not to stay that way. We need to go to Him and cast our cares upon Him. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4 again, the verse 6 and 7. And we have this inestimable blessing of Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 16. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. And so tested in all different ways, and yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God is our Father. We're to cast all our cares upon Him. Christ Jesus is our advocate with the Father even. We have the Holy Spirit that leads us and gives us comfort in this matter and speaks to us and directs us. This is the way to go. Walk ye there in it. Take hold on the promise. Go to God. Cast all your care upon Him. When we come to God in prayer, in the name of Jesus and us accepted in Him, God's beloved Son, when we in prayer give voice to our cares from the heart, speaking to our Heavenly Father concerning that which stirs legitimate concerns in our hearts, in our minds, and we make supplication to Him to help us, to help us. He hears. And He who has such a holy, unchanging, abiding care for His children takes our cares to Himself in the sense of His covenant promise to help us in our time of need. At the same time, imparts heartfelt comfort and peace to His child, along with the confidence that His God loves him, His Father loves him with an everlasting holy love and will help him. Now, this doesn't mean we're not to pray on. We don't go once and just pray and then walk away. We're to pray on with respect to various needs, dangers, situations. We're to pray on, and we can pray for others. We have to persist in prayer. The rule is, ye have not because ye ask not. And so we are to cry out to God and pray for each other as well. And the reality is, there are those situations which do require the confidence and comfort and peace of God be replenished through prayer as well. Much and frequent prayer sometimes. Times of trouble or danger, a great need of any kind, we ought we ought always, always to remember God cares for us. To remember all the promises of God, though, because these, to us, manifest his care for us. As we look at all the promises of God, even concerning, and certainly concerning praying in faith with humility, thanksgiving, and also resignation to the will of God. Whatever it may be, it will be for our good and for his glory. But we pray in faith. We pray believing. We won't go through all those promises, but belief is so important. We need to believe. Whatsoever ye ask believing, ye shall receive, according to God's will and for our good. There are just so many great and precious promises in the scriptures with regard to God's love for us, his concern, and with regard to prayer. Read those promises all the time. Keep them in mind. Read them, study them, believe them, think on them, have them in your hearts. And in times of trouble, go to them. Read them again. Remember them, study them. They're true. They're all true. And remember also, James 4, verse 3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. The Lord's glory, honor, and service must come first in our life. That's so important. And so we should keep that in mind as well. And one more thing. Always remember, we should always remember the truth contained in Romans 8, the verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. It's hard to see it sometimes. We have to lay hold on that promise. And then this one as well, which I think is a great and precious promise in 1 Corinthians 3, 21 through 23. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. Great comfort right there. But this, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He cares for you. Our Heavenly Father stands ready and more than ready to come to the aid of his children in all times and situations, and delivering them and preserving them and providing for them, and as it may be, healing them often. Psalm 34, the verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. As we said early on in the message, the Christian believes this to be true because it is the Word of God, one of his covenant promises declared. And then also because the Christian has experienced reality of this promise. His great love, I say the Lord's great love and care for him, the Christian, when he has done just this in times of trouble or tribulation or danger or vexation or whatever it might be, casts all of his cares upon God in faith, knowing that God cares for him. And he found out God cares for him. I'll testify that I myself have found this revealed truth of God to be a very effectual, powerful, strengthening comfort. And I say effectual. More than once, with what we might call greater cares and certain lesser, though not insignificant cares. It is my belief that the child of God never experiences God's presence and assurance in prayer as much as when he's facing or experiencing some great difficulty or danger or even possible danger. And so he comes to the Lord in faith and he says, who have we but thee? Who is our deliverer but thee? Who is our protector, our provider? Only thee alone. He says, help me. And he casts all his cares on him. And he earnestly calls out for help. Or as I say, for provision or deliverance or whatever it might be. This is among one of the most simple of scripture texts. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Yet given the truth, as we look at this, the reality that it is, I find no words that I can say adequately describe the great inestimable, unspeakable blessing comprehended by this provision, privilege, and promise. To borrow an old saying, it's better felt than telt. And I mean by that experienced. Experience. When you experience it, our faith is experiential. And when you experience this, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We believe by faith, but then we experience it. And so how do I find enough words, or the right words, or words lofty enough, you might say, or I can't. So while we do seek to magnify the love and mercy and grace and power of God in his fatherly care for his children, and in that the very great blessing we have that he cares for us, yet to experience the truth of this text exceeds the bounds of our vocabulary. We need to lay hold on it by faith. We need to act on it. But we cannot fully comprehend what we have experienced. This unspeakable blessing is just another, though, which belongs to all the children of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.